Today, we're talking a little bit about debt. Now, don't run away. Just stick with me for a second, because it may not go right exactly where you think it will. My first foray into debt, at least measurable debt that I could be aware of, involved the need for a car. And it involved a really beautifully driving Mercury Mystique. I had just gotten my first full-time job, I was moving into my first apartment, and the car I had purchased from my parents a few years earlier was on its last legs. I knew that I was going to need to go into debt for a car because I didn't have the cash to pay for it. That was going to involve my dad co-signing a loan, and so he came with me and we went to the dealership to look. There were cheaper cars than the one I got. There were higher mileage cars, but the Mystique, aside from having a cool name, had the space to transport people around, and it drove like a race car. It was amazing and within my budget, or so I thought. For me, in my mind, within my budget meant what the financing company would approve me for, and so I went for it. I eagerly jumped into paying over $300 a month, including over 13% in interest for 5 years on a car that was already over 5 years old. Looking back now, I feel like what I did was foolish, but at the time I hadn't learned about the weight of debt. Debt occurs when an agreement is made whereby one person accepts something from another, and in exchange, the first person agrees to owe something to that other person. And debt continues until whatever is owed in that agreement becomes fully and completely paid off. I accepted the use of a Mercury Mystique and agreed to owe a significant percentage of my monthly salary to a loan company for a long time. When the Mystique needed repairs, I still had to pay my debt payments. When I had other expenses, I still had to pay my debt payments. Until I had fully paid what I owed, I was in debt. Today, I want us to briefly explore two passages of scripture that talk about debt. There are a ton of ways we could unpack these passages, but I'm going to look at them in a way that actually has very little to do with financial debt. That isn't because it's not wise to talk about financial management. As we try to submit our whole lives to Jesus, I think it's essential that we consider things like how we handle our money. However, we can handle our money in ways that are wise and still miss out on the main point of these passages. Today, we're going to skip over some of the secondary points to look at what I think is a bigger overarching theme. A bigger theme than just financial debt. The first passage we're going to look at is Romans chapter 13. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. And we are going to start at verse 7. So turn in your Bibles or in your app, Romans chapter 13, and follow along while I read starting at verse 7. Give to everyone what they owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are all summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Just before this, Paul has been talking about honoring governing authorities. He says that Christians should honor civil governments, largely so that they don't live in fear of or in conflict with them. Christians can do good with a greater freedom when they aren't living in conflict with governing authorities. He continues to say that honoring civil authorities includes paying taxes. But as we get into verse 7, he expands that we should pay the taxes that we owe, but also that we should pay everyone what we owe them. Taxes to the government, money to those to whom we owe money, respect to those who are owed respect, honor to those who are owed honor. What I hear him saying is that we should pay off any debts that we owe. Because you see, debt forces us into the service of another. As long as I owe someone something, I am in a sense bound by that and bound to them. I don't have the same freedom that I might have without that, without being bound there, to truly do good as God calls us to as we follow Jesus. He really makes that point in the next line. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." Wait, what's he talking about? Our debt to love one another? Why do I owe anyone my love? He clarifies as he goes on. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." And here it is brought into the context of the law. Christianity in these early days was intimately connected to Judaism. Paul, when he traveled to preach the good news of Jesus, always went into the synagogues, the Jewish places of community, learning, and worship. That's where he always went first. And Judaism is centered around obeying the law. When an individual thought about the law, there could be two ways they could think about it. The first, as they looked at the law, they could say, you know, because of the sin I have done and my people have done, I owe God obedience to this law so that I can get right with him. In this framework, obeying the law becomes something I feel I need to do in order to gain or buy or earn God's favor. That is viewing our obedience as a debt I owe to God in order to get something from him. A second way would be to start with God giving us his favor and saying, since God has freely offered me his favor, despite all that I owe him, I want to respond by obeying his law. In this framework, obeying God actually is still a debt. It's simply a debt that God has forgiven, but I'm keeping track of. It's as though God has said, no, you don't owe me anything. But I, as an individual, say, well, I know that, but I'm still going to try and pay you back. I'm keeping track of a debt, even though God has said, no, there's no debt there. In this passage, Paul subtly but powerfully turns any sense of owing anything to God, any sense that we are indebted to God, into a completely different conversation. He goes from saying that we should not practice living from a place of debt to others, let no debt remain outstanding. He goes to using this idea of debt towards others to clarify that we don't even owe a debt to God. Listen how he flips things around here. Let no debt remain outstanding. Talk about what we owe to others. Except the continuing debt to love one another. And as the reader is caught saying, wait, how do I owe love to others? He then adds for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. He flips it to saying, you think you owe God something. You think this law thing is about owing God something, but God isn't saying that you owe him at all. He wants you to simply love others. The law was supposed to be about a debt to God, not to other people. And yet Paul is saying our response to the law isn't to think we owe anything to God. It is to live as though we owe everything to others, owing them love. It's really not meant to be a debt at all. It's an offering that we give. Paul continues by connecting this to the law that was seen as something that people had to follow if we're going to have a connection with God. He talks about the commandments, adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, whatever other command there may be. He says those are all summed up in the command that simply says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He's reframing the entire perspective on the law, saying that while humanity had read the law and obeyed the law as though it was something God was expecting for himself, God's intent all along was that that law would lead people towards loving each other. It was never meant to be about us owing God something. He offers himself and his grace freely. The expectation from there is no debt at all. It is that we will receive that love and in turn offer ourselves and our love freely to others. Let no debt remain outstanding, because it's going to inhibit you from truly loving others well. The more I owe to others, the less freedom I have to live governed and guided by love. In a very practical sense, I learned this early on with the debt I owed on my car. The high car payments that I got into every month hindered my ability to live with generosity. I would see someone in need and I wouldn't be able to help them because I was in debt. They prevented me from participating in some opportunities to share love. You know, one way, it doesn't sound very spiritually, but it shows the impact that debt can have in tying our hands, is that my debt payments on the car delayed my ability to be able to purchase an engagement ring for Angie. Well, God wants us to be free to love and longs for us to be free from debt, any kind of debt, not just financial, free from debt to others and even from a sense of debt to God, so that we can be free to love. But there's another story in the Bible around the idea of debt. It's a story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. But this story isn't really about owing a debt. It's about being the one to whom a debt is owed. Listen while I read from Matthew 18. Matthew 18, if you look that up, you can follow along while I read beginning in verse 21. Here's the setup. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king." And Jesus is launching into a story here. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay his debts." So the master is doing everything legally. He's trying to settle the accounts, and since this person can't, he basically takes him and his family and he's going to sell them as slaves and sell all of his stuff to get what he can. He's not going to get all of what he owes, but he's going to get what he can. And this is his legal right. This is reasonable for him to do. "The servant, though, fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' The exact same plea. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." This passage actually begins with a law question again. Peter asks Jesus, his rabbi, what God's expectation is in regards to forgiveness. In this fairly famous passage, Peter goes with a high number of seven. Jesus, do I need to forgive someone who sins against me seven times? Like, they're going to keep doing this to me and I've got to go seven times? Is that enough? No, Peter, Jesus responds. You should forgive 70 times seven. That could also be translated 77 times. Either way, Jesus is making a point about what God desires for our posture towards other people, even those who wrong us or owe us something. He continues to make his point through the story that we read. The story is told in three scenes. The first is the king who's owed money from his servant. It is a huge sum of money. One of these bags of gold, as it says in the translation I have, or talents, was worth about 20 years of a day's labor or wages. 20 years of wages. And there's 10,000 of them. So the money owed is about 200,000 years worth of pay. Just for comparison, 200,000 years of full-time, 40 hours a week, minimum wage worker wages in Ontario equals $5.846 billion. Jesus is intentionally using an insanely high debt number here. When the king acts within his legal rights and makes the servant and his family slaves and is selling off all of their stuff because of this massive debt, it seems reasonable to the readers. If somebody's going to get into that much debt and can't pay it back, well, yeah, that's how the law works. But the servant begs for mercy and time to pay things back. Remarkably, instead of giving the servant time, the king actually cancels the massive debt and releases the servant. The second scene follows as that released servant goes out and finds one of his fellow servants. That other servant owes him the equivalent of 100 days' wages. Using minimum wage as a comparison again, that would be a little over $11,000. Certainly not a small sum, but a pittance compared to the amount that had just been canceled. The first servant grabs the second, chokes him while he demands payment. The fellow servant begs for patience in paying off the debt. He asks the exact same thing the first servant asked for. And yet, rather than offering patience, the first servant has the man thrown into prison until the debt is paid off. What he does is completely legal, but in the context, it doesn't seem reasonable. It doesn't sit right in light of the generosity of the king and the master. The third scene plays out when the king finds out what the servant has done. He calls the first servant to him and berates him. Let me reread verses 32 to 34. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus then concludes this story with these haunting words. These words are a challenge for those of us who see God as truly loving. Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." He's using incredibly strong language to get at the heart of God. God's heart, his drive for us, what he wants for us, is for love to reign in the world. He offers it to us freely and graciously, and inviting us into it, he calls us to live by love. The new command is love one another. That sounds great when we are the one who is in debt. When it's us who's struggling to pay the debt, to show respect, to give an apology, to offer honor to another person, it sounds great. We're so grateful to receive that kind of overwhelming love. But it's a lot harder when someone owes us a debt, when they owe us an apology, when they owe us respect or honor that they are not giving or are not able to give. When that happens, we want to make them pay in some way, shape, or form. What Jesus seems to be suggesting here is that those who claim to be recipients of and participants in the free love of God, that a part of embracing that is committing to live out that free gift of love towards others. And he seems to be saying that if you decide that you're going to approach others acting not out of love, but out of demanding that you get what you're owed, you're going to keep tabs and a debt score. If you want to live by measuring debts and keeping balance sheets, then what it seems to be saying is that God will comply with how you're, if that's how you want to do it, then God will comply. But by doing so, you will be bound by debts you can never, ever repay. God's desire for us is that we be free to live lives of love. When we owe a debt, we lose freedom. But so too, when we live lives in which we're focused on getting what we're owed, we lose freedom. Jesus tells this story with extreme language, but asks us to see how this so often plays out in our lives. Usually it's not because someone has forgiven me a huge, massive financial debt and I'm trying to get the $5 from my neighbor. Usually this plays out when I don't think twice about being abrupt and cantankerous with the call center employee, but I'm demanding in my heart, out loud, or on social media that the salesperson needs to be patient and gracious with me. You know, it's easy for me to aggressively demand that my son's school should accommodate whatever I want because they are my rights to expect. But then I'm not giving honor, I'm not even pretending to be nice when I'm talking to them at the school. I want what I'm owed, but I get angry when I have to slow down to, you know, let someone in traffic. I want it to go my way, but I don't want to have to give it to others. The invitation of the way of Jesus is an invitation out of a debt culture. To focus not on what I owe, or more often than not, what is owed me. How dare they do that? Why don't they do this for me? I should get that. The focus is to move away from that into a love culture. It's an invitation into looking for opportunities to love, not because we owe it to anyone, and not even because we owe it to God, but because God has freed us from owing anything to him at all, and we aren't bound by owing things to others. I invite you to think about this week. The implications of this way of thinking are so vast that I could never tag each person and say, like, hey, have you thought about this? What about that? It's up to each of us to prayerfully go before God with this. What are the implications of living with this kind of freedom? Where you say, you know what? I'm not going to live my life bound up by trying to get people to give me what I think they owe, or even what they legally owe me. Rather, I'm going to choose to respond with the love of God. And I'm not going to live my life bound up by trying to earn God's favor or pay him back for what he has given to me. God's freed me from that. Instead, just says, hey, just go love people. What are the implications of living with this kind of freedom for you? Think about some of the hard stuff. How could it hurt you? How could it help you? How could you live with more freedom? Are there debts that are owed that you need to forgive in order to be free? Are there debts that you need to get paid back ASAP so that you can be free to fully love? That's God's heart. That's his offering. That's his longing for us, that we would be fully free to love one another. Everything is wrapped up in those words. Let's pray. God, this is a hard teaching. I want what's owed me. I don't like having to take abuse and then not demanding an apology. God, when people owe me something, I want to hold their feet to the fire. I want to push for it. And that you say, look, don't live by a balance sheet. Look for ways to love. God, I ask that you would help each of us, especially in the stresses of the world when it's easy to get our shoulders tight and our backs up. God, I ask that you would help us to set aside this sense of what I'm owed and learn just a little bit more each day to live with your love. God, where we fall short, may we be quick to offer the apology. May we be quick to pay back what's owed. I pray for those who, as they hear this, they're very aware of owing something to someone. It may be financial, it might be something else. May you be with them to help them to say the words or to be wise with the finances so that they can get this freedom that you invite them into, this freedom to be able to love fully and freely. God, I thank you that you Speak to us, help us as we learn to listen and learn to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.